Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons. Okay, we don't say a lot about it, but we are living in a time most unusual. There is a pandemic, but with the pandemic, we have federal, state, and local governments overextending themselves. In any other time, we would be outraged, but it is as to many people refer to it as the new normal. We thought this might be a good time to remind ourselves that the real Savior is Jesus. The real guardian of God's people is God, not the government. So with that thought in mind, let's continue by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor, are you saying the government can't take care of us all together in all ways?
You know, that is a shock, isn't it? It's a that's almost the standard philosophy nowadays, and it's frankly obscene. You know, we've had generations of people that trusted and relied on God. Our founding fathers knew to rely on God, and that's how we got through things. That's how we were able to become one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth, and I say that without any hesitancy. I wish I could say that we were retaining that status, but the further we move from God, the further away we become as an example. You know, a lot can be said about where we are as a nation. We had grand leadership when we trusted in God. In God we trust is something we added to our currency, frankly, just simply as a reminder. And I think it was wise because every time you picked up a bill or a coin, you could see in God we trust. Because too often people trust in coins and dollars and people make their currency their God. And that's a shame. That's sad. That will destroy homes. That will destroy businesses. Yes, destroy businesses. Once a business trusts more in themselves and making the dollar than they do that they are investing in their people, you'll see a business begin to fade. If you really think about it, remember old Sears Roebuck. The thing that amazed me about Sears Roebuck is the fact that if ever there was a business in a position to transition to the internet and online marketing and sales, it was Sears Roebuck. Think about it. They already had physical locations, brick-and-mortar stores, but they had all of this assemblage of a package shipping, receiving based around their catalogs. Montgomery Ward did, too. A lot of companies did. And the more they steered away from the internet, the more they began failing because they were thinking only about the bottom line of their sales business because it had traditionally been their strong one in the catalog industry, not realizing that that catalog was a perfect transition to the internet. They already had the fulfillment built. They already had all the descriptions and everything. All everything that was in the catalog could have been moved online. They refused to do it. And as a company, they're crumbling. They put their traditions, their history, without any thought of people and where they could go with it. That was their strength one time, was belief in the American people. They got that material out. They were the main contact point, you know, to the people's needs. And in a sense, we have done the same thing with God. We have said, no, we can do it ourselves. We don't need him. He won't transition to the new age we're living in. I got news for you. People are people, and people need a Savior. And you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own. And so people began to worship the government. We'll do it ourselves. We don't need God. And people in elected positions who cease to remember who they are, the servants of the people and the servants of God, there's a big problem there. There's a danger. You know, I saw that some writings yesterday where Bill Gates is coming out and he's, you know, really made his millions off of, if not billions, from the common individual in the businesses who were buying personal computers. And so now he's supposed to be this great humanitarian, but he's basically doing things that are wanting everybody to be tracked, everybody to be inoculated, you know, by his design and documented and tracked, and you'll know where people are and what they're doing. I mean, he's setting up an almost passionate look at what could be a one-world government and the mark of the beast and all that stuff. And so, you know, I made a little comment to somebody. I said, you know, he may have been the founder of Windows, but, you know, that doesn't mean he's got a clear vision about what's going on. So, you know, just having Windows doesn't make you have clarity. We need to realize that it is God that we trust. It is God that we can lean on. And we need to be aware of the dangers when we run in our own strength and when we put God second, third. You know, he doesn't have to be way down your list. Just the first day he's not in first position, you're in trouble. You've taken that first step. I heard one pastor say one time, and it's always stayed with me, he said, you know, you take any step away from God and you're heading the wrong direction. It doesn't matter where. If you take a different path, you're off course. Jim, before you open us in prayer, what do you think about that idea of just operating in our own strength?
Well, Pastor, I think the opening comments, in any other time, we would be outraged, but it is, as too many people refer to it as, the new normal. It's like, okay, we suddenly realize we can't do anything about it, so let's just make this our new normal. Let's just change our minds that what we knew in the past, that's gone. And so I just see, as you do, we're trying to do this with our own power and our own strength, and it is so limited, and we don't realize that. And you know, I just got through reading Isaiah. I'm in the book of Jeremiah now, and several times in those books, he talks about, you didn't bring it to me, and now you're going into captivity. In other words, we are supposed to consult God first. What does God say about this situation? What do I need to do? Ask God for leadership, and he will give it. So I just think, as the Bible and as you and I have read, it takes us a long time to learn, because we learn it, we ask for forgiveness, God comes in, rescues us, and just in a few years, we're back in the same position. It reminds me, Pastor, so much, you and I saw the oil industry collapse several years ago, and you know, I heard people saying, well, we were just too limited on oil. We needed to be diversified. We needed to have banking, and we need to have real estate. We, you know, we're back in the same boat. We never seem to learn, and I think the Bible says it pretty graphically, a dog returns to its vomit. Isn't that amazing?
Welcome back, yeah. It's shocking what traps we fall into. Before we go any further, why don't we begin the best of ways? How about getting us started in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we stop for just a moment today, Father, and we want to begin correctly, seeking your face. You've told us in Scripture, seek your face, confess our sin, you will forgive it, you will hear from heaven, and you will heal our land. Lord God, we ask you to heal our land. May this pestilence, is the word you use in your Scripture, Father, pestilence, leave our country now. May we be wakened and realize that we need you. We need to consult you. And we ask you, Father, as always, to superintend this program. We look to you for guidance, deliverance, and forgiveness. Lord, we love you. We thank you in the name that's above all names, the name of our Savior, our Lord, our Messiah, our Christ, and your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. You know, something you said a moment ago still stuck with me, and you made that statement, you know, since we can't do anything about it. You know, well, that's one of the things the government's working hard about. I mean, they're taking this opportunity to, while everybody is focused on the plague, they're focusing on trying to whittle away at gun rights and reduce purchasing power, reduce how many you can buy, what you can buy. They want any new weapons to be registered. They want that database so they know where to go and get the guns and take them back. See, that's the answer. Since we can't do anything about it, the truth of the matter is we can. The Second Amendment gives us the ability to have all the other amendments. You take away the right to keep and bear arms, and you've taken away your right to free speech, because there will come a time when you'll have to defend it. If you're not prepared to defend it, you got a problem right there. And be aware of that. Give you some simple examples. In Mississippi, saw on the news yesterday, apparently happened over the weekend, and what's really intriguing, refreshing, maybe that's the better word for it, refreshing, the Department of Justice filed a statement of interest, meaning that this is something they're going to be looking at. If it really comes down to taking the Supreme Court, they're basically saying this is the team we're going to side with. So they said they're supporting a Mississippi church in a lawsuit against Greenville City Government because when they tried to have worship, the congregants were issued a $500 ticket for refusing to leave. Now, let me explain. We're not talking about people gathering together in a building, which is traditional, but during this time we've been told that's unhealthy, stay away, you know, unclean, unclean. So they're going through that. But this is what they were doing. They had set up a drive-in worship approach, and in fact, actually, the statement from the Department of Justice read this way: Department filed a statement of interest supporting the church in Mississippi that allegedly sought to hold parking lot of worship services in which congregants listened to their pastor preach over their car radios while sitting in their cars in the church parking lot with their windows rolled up. Attorney General Bill Barr said Tuesday, in reporting on Fox News, the city of Greenville fined a congregants, people who came there to worship, $500 per person. Now, understand something. If you were sitting in there with your spouse and 2.5 children in the car, that's going to be, you know, 4 times 500, there's $2,000, and I guess $250 for the 0.5 child. So, I mean, that's not per car. That's for everybody that was there. And it goes on to say, it said, in the parking lot services, while permitting citizens to attend nearby drive-in restaurants, even with the windows open. So in other words, they were doing better than what drive-in places were, you know, come up, pick up, and leave. And so in the lawsuit, the church is claiming discrimination because restrictions apply to churches. But Barr said no to restaurants in town, so that was the conflict. They're treating people differently. Now, the other interesting thought was that the city appears to have singled out churches as the only essential service that may not operate despite following all the CDC and state recommendations regarding social distancing. And that was from Barr. By the way, in the state of Mississippi, on their regulations, the church, the local New Testament churches, are recognized as being an essential service, which I think is wonderful and to the credit of the state of Mississippi, because in a lot of states, that's not it. And yet people still are desperate. They call out for help, and they're calling their local churches, and some of them are calling out and getting answering machines because they've been told you're not an essential service, you cannot come out. And so it's this strange bouncing act. There was a time when our nation realized that God and our local churches were something we needed in this country. We needed that dependence, reliance, and trust on God. And here we go with a group that says, no, we're bigger than God, and so they'll go out and find anybody. Doesn't that sound like something apocalyptic, to think if people were called together to worship, almost in secret from the standpoint they never even got out of their cars and the windows rolled up? Jim, doesn't that sound apocalyptic to you, to think that government would come in there and attempt to do that?
I don't understand so much of what's going on and the diatribe, but Pastor, every time I see a conflict like this, it's somebody trying to get recognized in the media. Is the police chief or is the judge, are they up for re-election or something? It sounds idiotic.
Apparently there's a position in that town for stupid and they're running for it. I don't know.
Who's there to the throne? We need the stupidest. We've already got stupid. We need stupidest.
That's it.
But, you know, it's. I don't know who today would want to step out and be in politics. It is just, you watch the news release and how they beat up our president, and you just think, what's the real motive here? It's that no matter what he does, no matter what anybody does for that matter, Pastor, they don't have to be, you know, have a big following. How easy is it to criticize? And I used to think of those two, Ebert and the two movie
Siskel,
critics.
Siskel and Ebert, yeah.
Siskel and Ebert. And I think of them, and I used to get so angry because I would enjoy a film, and when they got through criticizing it, I thought, am I an idiot? but how easy is it to be an armchair quarterback, meaning the game's already been played, and now I'm sitting around the water cooler telling you, you know, if Tom Brady had just handed off instead of throwing the pass, they'd have won the Super Bowl. Well, that's not a good example because I think that's all he did is win Super Bowls. But nevertheless, how hard is it to criticize, Pastor, instead of trying to find some essential meat in the conversation and say, well, I appreciate what you're saying here. Here's what I think about this. In other words, there's no kindness, and it's always contrarians, I think is the word I would use to describe what's going on today. It's point counterpoint. You remember that from 60 Minutes?
Sure, sure. And it's so true that they, and I appreciate you, by the way, explaining your analogies. That was very kind of you. But this this mentality is just stunning to second guess constantly. And, you know, we were warned by our founding fathers, and I think this important phrase that I like is, why let terrorists destroy our freedom when the media and the politicians are already doing such a great job of it? And here's the nightmare, is that we're letting them do it. We're letting them take away our freedoms. We're letting them decide, will you even be allowed out of your house? There was a news item yesterday where a woman was arrested because she had taken her pet out for a walk. And she said she just felt like she had to get out of the house for a little while. Didn't matter, you know, she was cited for it. And Benjamin Franklin, those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. Aren't we guilty of that? You're saying, well, don't we want to be healthy? Yes, we want to be healthy. But keep things in perspective. You know, do we want healthy or do we want to be imprisoned? Are we willing to give up our sacred liberty, our freedoms? And do we honestly trust government entities, especially at the local level, not to become little potentates and figureheads? You know, that's what they will do. Thomas Jefferson said, how little do my countrymen know what precious blessings they are in possession of and which no other people on earth enjoy. Think about it. This whole idea of a republic form of government to be independent and for the government to have to answer to the people, not the other way around, that was a totally radical concept. That's why they had a Declaration of Independence, because they had to make it clear this is what we're asking for. And they felt they had a right to it by God. And this was the thing, is people didn't have that. Everybody was at the dominion of or submission to the government. Isn't that what's going on right now? We're blessed to have a president who's not become overwhelmed with that power. The problem is we've got medical professionals, you know, who are just gone to a point now that they're so much in power, they're having a very hard time giving it up. You know, I've heard them saying, they say, all right, you know, the president wants to put the people back into business and back into the workplace and out in the public again. And they're immediately saying too soon. And that's interesting when you start listening to what would be soon enough, because they roll the time frame all the way out through the summer and then say by the end of summer, you got to realize it'll be cold again and there's a chance of more viruses coming. And so, in other words, they would have us never be free again. I wonder how long that will hold up once they realize that means we can't pay the doctor bills anymore. Will that cease to become a priority when we can't pay their fees? I think that's a possibility. By the way, I heard on one report today the number of hospitals that are laying people off. Why are they laying people off? Because they didn't get the influx of patients they were anticipating, and that all of their experts were saying were going to come because of this virus. And so, and by the way, those breathing machines that they had to have and we're all going to die if we didn't have them, there's not been one patient that needed it that didn't have it, and there's still excess. Let me tell you one more thing, and then we're going to move into Scripture. This is a quote by Thomas Edison. He said this back on June 7th of 1925. Tom Paine has almost no influence on present-day thinking in the United States because he's unknown to the average citizen. Perhaps I might say right here that there is a national loss and a deplorable lack of understanding concerning the man who first proposed and first wrote those impressive words, the United States of America. And if you don't recall the name when I say Tom Paine, I'm referring to a little booklet he put together called Common Sense. And it had a profound influence on the concept of Americans standing up and gaining their freedoms. And we're being conquered from the inside, if you think about it. Because globally, there is this pandemic. And internally, we're saying, well, we'll never go back out again. It's amazing that the president is having to fight for the right to let the people get back on with their lives. What have we accomplished if we destroy our nation so we can be healthy? How much health do we have once we're roaming the streets trying to find food? Not very far. We have to realize it is not a government entity. It is not a medical person. It is not definitely not the United Nations or the World Health Organization that we can trust to lead our people. We didn't elect any of those people when you think about it. You know, we elected people to be in office with the understanding that they are elected officials to help take care of business. They are not there to be our dictators. We threw them off and we can throw them off again. That's something they're working really hard to take away our right to. But it doesn't change the fact that that's what we can do. Isaiah 43, verse 2, God's word says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. We sit here quivering after something that is so microscopic we can't see it. And is sickness a real thing? Yes, it is. But is it worth destroying our nation over? No, it's not. Is it worth giving up our freedom to gather together and worship? No, it's not. Can we do such things online? Yes. But God created his people as social beings. We are to be able to get to walk and to talk and reason. Amos says, you know, by the way, there's a book called Amos in the Bible, and it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? There is this unity of two people walking and talking and sharing their faith that we cannot afford the luxury of giving up. How do you personal soul win if you don't meet one-on-one and talk and share? You pass a gospel track, you talk on the phone. Those are all wonderful things. But how many people do you know that got saved outside of somebody just simply looking across them in their eyes and saying, can I pray with you now? Has there ever been a time and you've ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? This is a powerful time to be an example as a Christian. It's a powerful time to be a witness. But we're going to have to struggle to get our freedom come back. And it's not going to happen by our trusting the government. It'll take trusting God and stepping out by faith. If today the president announced we're shutting down all of the restrictions, you're free people again, do you realize it would take an act of faith for that first person to step outside, to go about doing the business they're doing? You have to make that moment in time when you say, I choose to trust God, and I know that when I pass through the waters, he'll be with me. You know, they're not going to overflow me. I'm going to go through the fire, and I'm not going to be burned. I can trust God. Jim, what do you think about that?
Well, Pastor, I'm thinking about how through the waters, the rivers, I think of the fire, and it just occurred to me, isn't life a series of problems and disasters and, you know, challenges? And I think one reason that those exist is how else would we recognize how short our arm is? You know, the Bible says, God has said many times, are my arms too short? In other words, is there anything that I can't do? And yet it's a reminder that our arms are too short. And I just wonder, Does anybody out there think, you've made it, I finally made it, looks like we made it? You remember that song? And I just think, just wait a minute. Or you see somebody that's arrogant, like me, that thought, you know, I'm invincible. I run. I'm strong. I don't take flu shots because I'm strong. Little do we know how the next morning can change your entire life. So I think what this is telling us, you're going to go through these things, but you're not going through them alone. Isn't that comforting?
Absolutely.
I'm going to go through this stuff, and as soon as I think I'm on easy street, I've got all the money I need, my children are happy and healthy, and they have their own lives, and then do you think for a minute that you're not going to have some additional challenges, problems? And so, Pastor, how do we position ourselves knowing that there are going to be bad times, there are going to be good times? I think we remember Bob Dylan made that song about Ecclesiastes where he says, for everything there is a season, a time to build up, a time to tear down. You remember. And I just think, how much more advanced warning? If I tell you today as a teacher and I say, class, we're going to have an exam when you come in tomorrow. Don't you think you ought to prepare? So we know these things are going to happen. Pastor, how do we prepare our minds and our hearts to know it's coming? What's our first reaction? Is it to look up and know I am God?
Well, Jim, you're heading down the right path. Why don't you continue on with Psalm 3:3 and give us your thoughts?
But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I mean, that is telling us.
Absolutely.
But thou, O Lord, art a shield. What is a shield used for? Well, we know from Scripture that Satan uses fiery darts and that our warfare is really against principalities. It's not that neighbor that you can't stand and that you seem to always have a conflict with. Realize it is Satan orchestrating this. So my glory, oh Lord, my glory. Isn't that an interesting way to describe our Lord, my glory? And the lifter up of mine head. Now, that tells me, Pastor, that my head needed lifting.
Absolutely.
So
good point.
What's the mental picture here? If you're my lifter up of mine head, I had to have my head bowed. Shame, pain, whatever it might have been, he lifts my head and makes me strong again. How's that for an interpretation? That just occurs to me.
You did good. That's really great.
Thank you.
And such a comfort. He is our shield. He is our glory. He's the one we celebrate in, you know. What we were talking about just a moment ago is this, beaten down, we're turning to God. Let's think about something, because you made reference to the fact that, you know, we have our good days, we have our bad days. Most people never think about the fact that Job was not having a bad day when everything was going right, and that's when the devil came and attacked. He didn't attack him in the valley. If he was in the valley, the devil would have been happy enough. But he was a mountaintop. He had his homes. He had his wealth. He had his property. He had his influence. And that's when everything hit. And that's when his children were taken from him. And that's when the house was destroyed. And by what? Natural disaster, a mighty wind. Yeah, Lucifer may have been the cider, but yeah, natural disasters, hurricane season. Go ahead.
You know, Pastor, you just made me think of something. He was on a mountaintop. He was so high on the mountaintop that you remember this? He was in prepared mode. You remember he prayed for his children every morning and their families in case they had sinned unknowingly. You remember that? I thought, isn't that strange that he's got such great relationship with our God that he's already, you know, I'm doing real good here, Pastor, but I'm worried about this one and that one, and what if they sinned? And he was doing his best to insulate them from what I think instinctively we know is coming. There's going to be a time. when we need this protection, right?
Yeah. As I read the passages there in that first chapter, I come of the opinion that those kids were actually, you know, disasters. They were, you know, not doing what they should be doing. They were dishonoring their father and themselves. Hmm. And here is, in the midst of that going on, Job is praying for them. So if you're a parent that you feel like your child's gotten off course and you're beating yourself up saying, where have I failed? Let me tell you something. You don't necessarily fail. I do know there's times when we feel like there is something we could have done better and that we neglected. But a lot of times there are godly parents doing it right and the kids get off course. It's called free will. They have a choice. They, you know, you didn't drag them down the street into the wrong course. They exercise their free will and can go there just like you and I, even as adults, can get off course. And we call that sin. But we have to wake up to the reality that we're off course and seek God's grace and come back home. Well, how will we ever get it right? How will we ever, you know, considering the enemy's out there, what do? 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. In other words, in this war, in this world in which we live, if we're trying to honor God, God's eyes are going up throughout the planet just trying to make sure that we're safe, watching out for us. And he recognized those that have ignored him, who turned from him, who mock God. They've done foolishly, and I say I equate those two together because, you know, if the man doesn't believe in God or a woman doesn't believe in God, that's a fool, you know, by definition. So you've done foolishly when you act like God's not out there, and therefore you're going to have wars. You are going to have troubles. Just don't even be surprised at it because, no, there's nothing we can do that God doesn't see and become aware of. In Deuteronomy 1:30, the Lord our God, which goeth before you, he'll fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. This was a powerful reminder to the people of Israel that, you know, you were a people captive, but they delivered them. God delivered them and took care of the enemies and fought the fights for them. And, you know, I love that other little verse. I can't think of the reference at the moment, but, you know, be still and know that I am God. So just for us to hold back and see what God can do is a powerful thing. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That's the problem, is we run to evil. We don't try to resist the devil. We're supposed to. James taught us if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. God has already built that into the process, that is one of our great powerful weapons, and we keep it holstered most of the time. We don't draw it out and resist the devil. Before I ask you to take this next verse, Jim, let me ask you something. Any clue as why is it we keep trying to run in our own strength than simply running and saying, well, what does God say we should do? Why do we always want to do it on our own rather than going to the owner's manual to find out what is the next right step?
You know, what comes to mind immediately is raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he'll not depart from that. So,
right.
You know, first thing I think of, Pastor, how blessed children are that have godly parents. But we didn't all have that, right?
Right.
Some of us come from very, very dysfunctional families. And I just, you know, you don't realize what you are until you are out among them. And, you know, God called us out of the world. Why did he do that? Because to answer your question, we're influenced, we're taught, we are candidates for misinformation if we stray from the handbook, the Holy Bible. And so I think many have not known what it's like to be raised by godly parents. And I don't know what the percentage is, but I would say a vast majority do not know that. And we are a remnant. We are the salt and the light. That doesn't mean we're the whole banquet. So I believe that if we did not have that as our agenda, there would be very little for a Christian to do on earth, but we've got, what did the Bible say? The fields are white or harvesting, meaning that there are many people that have not gotten this information either from lack of participation or the way they were influenced coming up, but it's available to each and every one of us. It's called the Bible, and it's important, and it is God's word, and it is inerrant. And once you start getting into the Bible, we've said it before, the Bible gets into you. And so I think it's, Pastor, just amazing that more have not gotten the word and helped spread the good news. That's what the gospel stands for, is good news, right?
That's so true. I was just thinking as you were talking about that, especially with the young people, a lot of times we hear testimonies from young people after what we call breach retreat, and they've come back and they've had this time of reflection and a lot of decisions made. It's interesting that a lot of them, to hear their testimonies, because they speak often of not only their peers, but they speak a lot of adult figures that have been in their life that have had an influence. It's amazing to me the number of people that are people that have come into their lives that you don't initially think of. It might be somebody that they've known from the church. It could have been a Bible study teacher. It could be somebody that just simply always greeted them, always had a moment of time for them. And if I pick one element that I've seen over the years in that category, time is a key one. In other words, it's this idea, nobody else had time for them, but this one person spent time, devoted time to it. You know, my own mother, I was always amazed with it. Even when she was in her late 80s, it was amazing to me the number of young people that stopped by her house. She wasn't that far from the high school, but it was almost normal that in the afternoon time, she wound up having high school students who were stopping in and spending time with her with all kinds of questions. Like, how do you deal with this? How do you know about that? How does it? You know, it's interesting because it's you think there's this big gap in years there, and yet they valued her wisdom. They could see God's wisdom, and she always made them feel welcome, and so they could talk and share and work through problems. And I remember on one occasion, she even had one of the high school teachers that were wanting to know what is going on, because I've had these students that, you know, they were bombing in English, and suddenly their grades were coming up. And what really shocked them is that this one teacher like introduced the topic for the day, and it was a passage from Shakespeare, and she knew that was just going to be miserable trying to get those kids to have any interest at all. And she had barely gotten into the first few words because she had done the previous lesson and had trouble. She started to come back to it this next day, and suddenly the very students that were almost on the edge of disruptive were suddenly, you know, they couldn't talk about it enough. They're having this discussion. They're arguing at their viewpoint of what a character was in the play, and they were citing particular passages, and, you know, and she said she was blown away, and she asked them what was going on, what happened. And they said, well, they had spent time with Miss Ida and was talking about this, and so she contacted, said, how are you doing this? What are you talking about? Said, just talking, just sharing. You see, she didn't have walls up. And a lot of times when we're trying to reach people, we put walls up that don't allow us to communicate. And that's what I said. You know, we can't defer to the government to have all the answers, because the government is of the people and by the people, and the government answers to God. The powers that be are ordained of God, and he can snatch it right back too. But if he has to snatch it right back, that means that we go into a captivity time. How much wiser would it be for us to take control and said, no, we are a Christian nation, and we're going to live like it. We need to understand that. If we choose to trust and obey God, we're setting a different standard. And Jim, with that thought in mind, how about you reading and sharing Exodus 23:22?
Absolutely. And you know, Pastor, that 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. Don't you just love the word faithful, that the Lord is faithful no matter what we do? Who shall establish you and keep you from evil? That is fascinating to me. In Exodus 23:22, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, if you obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Wow, that's rallying troops that are invincible. Isn't that wonderful to think that all he's asking us to do is be obedient and do all that I speak, completely obedient. I'll be an enemy unto thine enemies. And, Pastor, I've been a Christian a long time. I've never found this easy to be anything but vengeful when I think of an enemy. I want to get even. I enjoy those thoughts about how I'm going to get even, how I'm going to decimate my enemy, and how I'm going to be able to stand over him and say, "You can't treat me that way," and see the fear in his eyes and trembling. And but I don't have to do that, and I need to defer to my Lord that he will be an enemy to my enemies, more powerful than I could ever imagine. There's not a more powerful thought on this planet than to have our Lord as our adversary, right? I mean, you don't
Absolutely.
Want him as an adversary. It would be horrible. You can't imagine the power he possesses, right?
Absolutely. This understanding that, you know, we obey his voice. We do all that he speaks. Well, why wouldn't he? He loves us. The person who loves and knows us most, if he asks it, we know he's doing it for the right reasons. You know, we're not going to have a devoted love to somebody who uses us. Over time, that's just going to become more painful. But if you have somebody who genuinely loves you and would give their life for you, as God has done through his Son, doesn't that mean this is a person I can trust? This is a person who has my best interest at heart? Yeah. And so we're going to share a common enemy at that point. The one who lashes out at us, he will be saying, "No, not with my child, you don't." And so that's powerful to me. 1 Samuel 2:9, "He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail." So in other words, that old human strength, this idea that I can do it myself. Well, think of the enemies that you and I might have that are going to try to come out and attack you and take advantage of you. And here is God saying, "I'll keep the feet of my saints. We'll be stable. We'll be secure." He says, "For by strength shall no man prevail." If our adversaries want to operate in their own strength, so be it, because they're going to fail when they try to come up against God's child. That is a unique position to be in, to realize you're standing on the authority of the Word of God. You're standing on the authority of God has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. That is a powerful position to be in. Wouldn't you agree?
Pastor, I think of Psalm 61:3. "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." I just think if we could get in the habit, and that means breaking old habits where you wring your hands and you start calling your friends, "Oh, I've got this problem. Mom, Dad, I've got this problem. Brother, help me. Friend, help me. Neighbor, help me." And it never occurs to us, wait a minute. We're limited. There's not a human on the planet that's strong enough to do what we need done sometimes. And so, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." Pastor, to me, that's just, let's change our behavior. Let's change our modus operandi. Let's stop and apply what we learn from the Bible and say, first, I need to go to God. I need to just kind of close my eyes a moment and say, "Father, this is at my door. I'm in trouble. I don't know what to do, but I know you do, because you told me earlier, you're faithful. No matter what I do, you're still faithful." And so, Pastor, how do we break the habit of trying to do everything in our own strength? Because I still do it today. I've still got to be shaken and say, "Wake up, son. What did I tell you earlier? Look up and know that I am God," right?
Exactly. And you really just answered your own question. Earlier, he had told you, "Be still and know that I'm a God." In other words, earlier you spent time with him in his word. When we spend time in his word, he has a chance to teach us fresh each and every day. Because we are human, we do tend to forget. We do tend to run ahead in our own strength. And that's why daily we seek him. Daily we look and try to find, what would you have me do today, God? Get into his word. See, you know, during this time that, you know, the commandant of the camp has told us that we have to stay in our little shelters, yeah, you know, we should be spending some time reflecting on God and seeking his word, building our strength, being prepared, and being watchful even now, like the strong tower from the enemy. We should be using this time to refresh ourselves and stay informed and find out what do we need to do to stand for God. And I totally agree. First thing in the morning, early will I seek him. Get into the word. See what God has to say for us. You know, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. God knows how to party. God knows how to celebrate when his people respond. Make no mistake about it. You know, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. You know what that reminds me of? On the one hand, you can look at this, say, in the very midst of us, he's mighty. The other way, you may ask yourself, say, if I think I don't need him, if I think I try to move away from him and run in my own strength, not that there's any place we can run. Job had that much sense. He realized, you know, there was no place he could go without finding God.
Yeah.
But we tend to somehow think, I'll just do it in my strength. God, I got this. You know, haven't you ever seen the little child that's, you know, you're trying to teach something and they suddenly now they think they got it and they run off, they don't need you, until they stub their toe, until they fall down, until they find another bully. Suddenly, you know, where are you? How come, why have you left me? You know, no, we're still there. We're still watching. And God, as our ultimate parent, is always watching. He is mighty. And we want to stay in the midst of him. We want to spend time with him. We want to draw closer to him, full well knowing that whatever comes up in our life, he will save, he will rejoice, he will rest in his love and have joy over us with singing. It is a unique, it is a powerful and special relationship that we can have with God. And I say special because he's offering it to us. You know, we're not pounding and beating his door down to say, please, please come up with a plan of salvation. No, he's already done that. He's already sacrificed for us. We're not even in the Old Testament looking for the day when he will. We're not even in the time of Christ wondering, will he? We're in the period of today where we can look over our shoulder and say, he did. And that's awesome. In fact, Jim, some folks right now are wondering, what could I do? How could God ever accept me? Would you take a moment and let them know how they can know Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior?
Absolutely, and I would love what 1 Peter 3:12 through 13 as a preface. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Today you may think, my life is absolutely a disaster zone. I can't see my way out. I just don't understand what I've done wrong. You're bewildered. You're completely decimated. There's hope, tells us. And we use the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, to explain quickly how you get saved. This is fundamental. Once you grab this, your life changes. And so tonight, if you are feeling that you're alone, you're decimated, there's no hope, look up and know that I am God. He tells us that for a reason. So in the verse 9 of chapter 10, Romans, here's your instructions from God Almighty, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what are you confessing? I am a sinner. You don't like to say that? You don't think, well, maybe I haven't done as bad as someone else? We all are sinners. So you're in, I call it good company, but you're in a big crowd. We're all sinners. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, I got to make my mind say this is true, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. We just celebrated Easter. What is that celebration? It's victory over death. Jesus led us to a victory over death. You don't just cease to exist when you die. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you will live in eternity. But even if you don't, you're going to live. But it's not going to be a life you're going to enjoy. So God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Those two things, confess your sin, believe God raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Doesn't say maybe. Then he turns it a little in a different fashion. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Tonight, you can stop what you're doing. Just take a moment, close your eyes. Father, I don't understand all this. I don't have years of Sunday school training. I've never read the Bible all the way through. I have done things I am so ashamed of. Confess them now. He has heard it all. You're not going to shock your Heavenly Father. He created you. He loves you unconditionally. And tonight, he's offering you salvation. You don't know if you'll get a tomorrow. It has to be done today, right now. Step out in faith, accept Jesus Christ, and there will be something come over you that none of us have had adequate explanation of. We don't know how to describe this feeling that comes over you that just reinforces what you just did. You will know beyond a shadow of a doubt you've made the right decision tonight. When you step out, accept Jesus Christ. Pastor, if somebody did that tonight, they accepted Jesus Christ, and they think, well, from now on, my life will be so easy. I'm on easy street. What happens to us, Father? Just tell us, Lord, how to condition our minds to know that you have called us out and that you've saved us. Pastor, what happens if I mess up a year from now? What happens?
Well, we have to remember that he's the one drawing us to him. And so the whole purpose of salvation is to take the wall down, to get rid of the sin between us. And so you offer him, we have received salvation in Christ. But that salvation was secure. He sealed us by his Spirit. Meaning, we can neither lose our salvation. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, or principality, things present, or things to come, can separate us from his love. There's another wonderful verse, too. In fact, two verses. 1 Peter 3:12-13. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. So he's watching over us. His ears are open unto our prayers. So he's listening for us to call out to him. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So our enemies, our adversaries that would try to get us off into this world, those folks are not on good terms with God. Verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if he be followers of that which is good? We have people who would try to attack us. We have people who would try to cause us harm. But we need to be following God. And we do that best by setting our priorities. And our number one priority is God. We wake up in the morning and our first thoughts should be of him. Think about it. You know, the first signs of falling in love with somebody, don't you pretend to almost obsess on them, to think of them. Every moment you wake up, you begin dreaming of what it'll be like. Will you see them today? Will you talk to them today? If we fall in love with God fresh each day, will we not begin that day by seeking his face, wanting to hear what he has to say to us by reading his word? And sharing with him what's on our hearts by words of prayer. We need to realize that. We need to set our priorities and know there is a relationship that is possible, that it is unique, and it is awesome. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. That's the relationship he has. He's watching over us. He's protecting us and helping us to even be there as our enemies are brought down. It is a unique and special relationship, a unique and powerful time to live. You may have tuned in today and gotten the impression, I hate the government. You're wrong. I'm going to love my government. Think that the republic form of government is the grandest on the planet. And I'm very thankful to our founding fathers who listened to God and were willing to give their lives that we can have this freedom. And generations have maintained that. The weakness in our government is the fact that we use people. And those people can get out of hand. Those people can move in their own strength. And so we need to be watchful of our government, that greatest form on the planet, because of the fact that it's still just using people. And so there has to be that check and balance. And the first check and balance is by coming to God, seeking his face, asking for his wisdom, daily walking in his grace. Because there are times when we'll have to stand up and say, my government moved too far today. My government needs to come back to God. My government leaders need to be held accountable. I need to hold them accountable. I need to write my letters, make my phone calls, send my emails. But I need to make sure they understand this is a Christian nation. Even if they've forgotten, we haven't. And we hold them accountable. And we seek God's face for each and everything that we're going to do. Psalm 91:7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh to thee. We'll be protected. We'll be kept in the perfect will of God. Does that mean we can never have a bad day? No, we can have some horrible days. But God is still God, even in our dark, shadowy moments in the valleys. While he's restoring our soul, we still come back up with our heads held high, trusting and loving God. So I want to thank you all for joining us today. I want you to remember that the government is at liberty of the people. We are the ones who dictate to the government, not the other way around. And it is God that we choose to trust and honor, not a system. It is God that we trust. And the system will always need to be in obedience to God. Jim, your closing thought before we wrap up?
Pastor, I just couldn't help but think about Gideon. You remember how God said, take your servant and go to the camp of the enemy at night and look out over them. I will deliver them to you tomorrow. You remember that? And it was so many people. And the servant was scared, crazy scared. He could not imagine going up against this. And Gideon asked the Lord to remove the scales from his eyes so he... And when the scales fell off the servant's eyes, he saw all of the angels, sword drawn, that would overwhelm this contingent. You remember that? That's what our God is. He has angels right now prepared to do battle on your behalf. Thank
That's
you, Pastor,
so true.
For teaching us.
You know, Isaiah 59:19 closes with, we shall... So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, which is toward the east. And when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Our enemies, even our government, needs to realize it is God that we worship and that we follow and that we stand for. And I look forward, if the Lord tarries, to having you join us next week as we continue our study.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray. pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.